I'm supposed to somehow clip this to something. See how this works. How's that? All right. I normally try to avoid coming up armed with a lot of books, but the topic that we have this morning for the first conference deals with the Magnificat. And I would like to spend a little bit of time explaining that before we go into the other topics I would like to cover. As you notice, we have a theme for this year's Fatima conference, as we do every year. From henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. Now, I'm sure you know where that comes from. It comes from the Magnificat, which was a canticle spoken by our Blessed Mother at the time of the visitation, when she visited her cousin Elizabeth. And before going into that, I would like to read to you a short section taken from a sermon of St. Bernardine of Siena on the seven words of Our Lady. And what we mean by that is, in Scripture, we have seven recorded passages in which Our Lady spoke. We know that our Lord spoke from the cross seven times. And we meditate on what we refer to as the seven last words of Christ. And so just as our Lord on the cross spoke seven times, so also throughout her life, we find that Our Lady spoke seven times, at least seven times that are recorded. Obviously, Our Lady spoke much more often, but if only seven passages are given of the words of our Blessed Mother, it leads us to reflect upon the fact that our Blessed Mother thought and prayed far more than she spoke. And one who speaks little speaks well what he or she says. So if someone speaks little, when they do speak, we listen with more attention, because we know that a lot more thought, a lot more reflection goes into those few words that are spoken. Let us listen to what St. Bernardine of Siena says about the words of our Blessed Mother. From this heart, speaking of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, as from a furnace of divine ardor, the Blessed Virgin brought forth good words. That is, words of the most ardent charity. For as from a vessel full of the richest and best wine, only good wine can be poured, or as from a furnace of intense heat, only a burning fire is emitted, so indeed from the Mother of Christ, no word can go forth except of the greatest and most intense divine love and ardor. It is also the mark of a wise woman and matron to speak few words, but words that are effective and full of meaning. And so, seven times, as it were, seven words of such wonderful meaning and virtue are read as having been uttered by the most blessed Mother of Christ, that mystically it may be shown that she was full of the sevenfold grace. To the angel twice only did she speak, to Elizabeth also twice, with her son likewise twice, once in the temple and a second time at the marriage feast, and once to the attendants. And on all those occasions, she always said very little, with this one exception, that she spoke at length in the praise of God and in thanksgiving, namely, when she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Isn't that interesting, that if we look at the quotations of our Blessed Mother's words in Scripture, very few words. First of all, to the angel, "How shall this be done? Because I know not man." And then after the angel explained the divine mystery, "Be it done to me according to thy word. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." And so forth. She found her son in the temple after 3 days. "Son, why hast thou done so to us? Thy father and I have been seeking thee sorrowing." We see at the marriage feast of Cana, first of all, speaking to her son, "They have no wine." And then to the attendants, "Do whatever he tells you." All very brief quotations. But there's one exception. And that is when she visited Elizabeth, she poured forth this beautiful canticle which we call the Magnificat. I'd like to read it to you and ask you to reflect upon the words. And if you have read through your program, you notice that the title of each of the lectures is a verse from the Magnificat. So there are many thoughts, many beautiful reflections that we can garner from that beautiful prayer, that canticle, the Magnificat. Something else interesting is that what we refer to as a canticle would be a hymn of praise in the Scripture. There are many of them in the Old Testament. For example, after the chosen people crossed through the Red Sea on dry land and they came to the other side, Moses spoke a canticle. And there are many other times where canticles were spoken in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find only three. All three of them recorded by St. Luke. The first, that of our Blessed Mother. The second, that of Zachary when he recovered his speech at the time of the birth of his son, St. John the Baptist. And the third, the canticle of Simeon, the Nunc Dimittis. These are the only three canticles of the New Testament. Again, all of them, as I said, given to us, quoted for us by St. Luke. So let me read to you the Magnificat found in the first chapter of St. Luke, beginning verse 46 through 55. My soul magnifies the Lord. And also let me parenthetically add here that this was spoken by our Blessed Mother after Elizabeth praised her. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the sound of thy greeting, the babe in my womb leapt for joy. So here you had Elizabeth heaping praise, well-deserved praise, upon our Blessed Mother. That woman, chosen by God to be the mother of the Redeemer, the one who had crushed the head of the serpent and indeed had already done so through her immaculate conception. All of this well-deserved praise given to our Blessed Mother. And what does she do? She immediately turns and gives that praise, directs that praise to Almighty God. And she says to Elizabeth, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For behold, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And for generation upon generation is his mercy to those who fear him. He has shown might with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the conceit of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has given help to Israel his servant, being mindful of his mercy, even as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever. So as I said, with each of the lectures of this conference, we will take a verse and expound upon that particular verse. And we have for the theme of the entire Fatima conference, these words of our Blessed Mother, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. In other words, from now until the end of time, all generations shall refer to me as blessed, the Blessed Mother of God. Here our Blessed Mother was speaking, we might say, as the mouthpiece of the Holy Ghost, prophesying, predicting that she would be honored and prayed to and blessed from generation unto generations until the end of time. A few more reflections upon the Magnificat before we proceed on to the verse that we have today. And that is, once again, I'd like to quote for the final time from a book here. And this is from the book True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, written by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. And this is on the Magnificat. And he says, those who adopt the devotion of total consecration to Mary, the devotion we refer to as holy slavery, those who adopt this devotion ought to have a great devotion to this prayer, the Magnificat, to reciting it. He said, it is the only work which the Holy Virgin composed or rather, which Jesus composed in her, for he spoke by her mouth. It is the greatest sacrifice of praise which God ever received from a pure creature in the law of grace. It is on the one hand the most humble and grateful, and on the other hand the most sublime and exalted of all canticles. There are in that canticle mysteries so great and hidden that the angels do not know them. The pious and erudite Gerson employed a great part of his life in composing works upon the most difficult subjects, and yet it was only at the close of his career, and even with trembling, that he undertook to comment on the Magnificat so as to crown all his other works. He wrote a folio volume on it, bringing forward many admirable things about that beautiful and divine canticle. Among other things, he says that Our Lady often repeated it herself, and especially for thanksgiving after Holy Communion. The learned Benzonius, in explaining the Magnificat, relates many miracles wrought by virtue of it, and says that the devils tremble and flee when they hear these words, "He hath shown might in his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the conceit of their heart." We members of the Congregation of Mary Immaculate Queen recite this prayer, the Magnificat, as the first prayer of the day. Every day when we begin our morning prayers, the very first hymn that we pray or sing is the Magnificat, these inspired words of our Blessed Mother. And I would encourage you to do what the author here says that Our Lady did herself, to recite it during your thanksgiving after communion, or at least from time to time in your prayer life. Familiarize yourself with the Magnificat. By reciting it frequently, you will eventually learn it by heart and be able to recite from memory this beautiful prayer of praise to Almighty God. Here our Blessed Mother gives us the wonderful example that we turn all of the credit that is given to us, all of the praise and honor that is given to us, we deflect it all and give it to Almighty God. Our Blessed Mother, the most honored and the most blessed creature, took all of this praise given to her and again reflected it, gave it to Almighty God. So it is interesting to see that in these various words of our Blessed Mother, as quoted by St. Luke in his first and second chapters, and St. John of the marriage feast of Cana in his second chapter, our Blessed Mother speaking very little, except when she praises God. And I think that's interesting because I would like to speak to you about that verse, "His mercy is from generation unto generations." And let's reflect upon how God has shown His mercy from generation to generations unto our own time. And in particular, we would like to reflect upon Our Lady's apparitions at Fatima in 1917, 90 years ago this year, that our Blessed Mother appeared 6 times to the 3 shepherd children. And what is interesting is that her words were very few, just as her words recorded in Scripture were few. If you read about the apparitions, the 18 apparitions of Our Lady at Lourdes in 1858, not a lot of words. Because we don't need to hear a lot of words in order to live our faith. We just need to know and be reminded of what we are supposed to do. And so at Fatima, Our Lady's words were few. Pray the rosary, amend your lives, dress modestly, consecrate yourself to My Immaculate Heart. Live a life of prayer and sacrifice. We see the words of Our Lady at Fatima, not excessive amounts of words, very few. And I mention this because we have modern purported apparitions some 20 years or so ago in this country at Bayside in New York, and then over the last decade or two, the reported apparition in Yugoslavia, or the former Yugoslavia, Medjugorje, or Medjugorje, however it is pronounced. And what do we find there? Hundreds upon hundreds of supposed apparitions. And words upon words upon words that our Blessed Mother supposedly said. And to me, in that itself, you see a discrepancy as compared to those apparitions that were approved by Holy Mother Church, such as Lourdes and La Salette and Fatima. You see very few words. In fact, when Our Lady appeared at Knock in Ireland in 1870, she said nothing at all. There were visions that the people saw and no words at all. So we don't need this excessive amount of words to be able to practice our faith, because we know what the Church teaches, and we only need to be reminded from time to time that we ought to live it. And that is why Our Lady came to Fatima in 1917. Of all modern apparitions, beginning with Rudebach, Our Lady's apparition to St. Catherine Laboure in 1830, going on through with Lourdes and La Salette and other lesser-known apparitions up to Fatima in the 20th century, we find that this apparition stands out unique. Why? First of all, because it occurred during a war the likes of which had never been seen in the history of mankind, what was referred to as a world war that literally engulfed all of Europe. And the carnage was unspeakable. Portugal, as remote as it is with the rest of Europe, was not exempt from this war. And many of the people, even in the remote villages of Fatima and others, had sons or brothers who were off to the war. And the people were worried about their welfare. And Our Lady said to the children, "The present war will end soon, but unless my requests are heeded, there will be a second and a more terrible war." And that is exactly what happened, the Second World War. Her requests were not heeded. Too few people took to heart the requests of our Blessed Mother for amendment of life, for penance, for prayer, especially the rosary. And so there was a second and a far more terrible war, one that was preceded by the predicted light in the sky, seen throughout Europe in, I believe, 1938. And then came the Second World War. Finally, during, and especially after the Second World War, Catholics finally woke up, at least many did, and realized that Our Lady was very serious in what she had to say, and that she came as a loving mother to admonish her children and to encourage them to live their faith, to change what needed to be changed in their lives, to practice amendment of life, to pray the rosary every day. So we find Our Lady's apparitions at Fatima having a meaning that we believe carries on into our own century, a meaning that after 90 years is as fresh, as important, as significant as ever. Our Lady also predicted what is known as the Third Secret. Now, some 7 years ago, this Third Secret, which was kept from the faithful, was supposedly revealed, but it has been well documented by those who have studied the secret that was purportedly revealed, purported Third Secret, as well as other things that have been recorded, that could not have been the whole story. And at last year's Fatima conference, Father Casimir gave an entire lecture on that subject. But one of the things that we know it must have contained, and indeed excerpts or revelations of that secret were printed in newspapers in the 1960s by individuals who claimed to have access to the official Third Secret. And those reports were not denied. And the gist of them was that the devil would infiltrate the church. That because of his desire to seek the destruction of souls, he would focus his venom and his attacks and his malice upon the spotless bride of Christ, the church, and strive to undermine and to spread heresy. And we see that certainly in the 20th century and into our own times. So what is the solution? What is the solution to the machinations of the devil, to preserve ourselves from his snares? And also, what is the solution to avoid being misled in this age of confusion? First and foremost, it is prayer. And above all, the prayer that we call the Holy Rosary. Now, just this past Sunday, we celebrated the feast of the Holy Rosary. And as I pointed out in the sermon at my parish, that the reason why the Feast of the Holy Rosary is celebrated on October the 7th is because of the pivotal battle, the monumental event, which took place on that day in 1571, the Battle of Lepanto. And it is really fascinating to read the story of that battle, not just the battle, but the literally 2 to 3 years that led up to it. That great and holy Pope, St. Pius V, spending hours upon hours trying to unite the factious countries of Europe to come together and oppose their common foe. The Muslim Turks were constantly making inroads upon Europe from the east, section after section of Europe, Christian Europe, falling to their clutches. And the Mediterranean controlled by the Muslim pirates. So many Christians being enslaved, merchant ships and passenger ships on the Mediterranean being surprised by these swift Turkish ships and other ships from other Muslim countries, areas such as Morocco, which would appear out of nowhere, attack, surround the ship from France or Spain, Italy, climb aboard, kill or capture all the people, and destroy the ship. And this went on for several hundreds of years until finally Pope St. Pius V, that great and holy man who knew the danger to all of Christendom, united at least enough Christian leaders to oppose this threat. And they went forth in this united naval group of boats, ships, and sailors and soldiers to meet the enemy, and won an astounding victory on October the 7th. And they won this victory primarily because the Pope himself set the example, but encouraged all Christians to be praying the rosary daily for the success of this endeavor. And so there were processions, people fasted, and the rosary was prayed from one end of Christendom to the other. And through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, through the recitation of the rosary, that victory was obtained. And it was, as I said, an astounding victory. The numbers, as far as how many ships were destroyed of the enemy, out of, I think, 280 or 286, all but 45 were captured and destroyed, whereas the Christian fleet lost something like 12 ships. It was just a complete, stunning victory, all because of the rosary. But that naval victory, that particular physical battle, is a type of or a symbol of the spiritual battle that the mystical body of Christ is engaged in every day, and we individually, as members of the mystical body, fighting against the devil and his legions, who seek to submerge us, who seek to destroy us, and are after our immortal souls. And this battle is very real. And sadly, so many people underestimate the malice of the enemy, the hatred that the devil has for your soul and my soul. Because once Satan lost his throne in heaven, he and all the legions that followed him, Lucifer the light bearer, who rebelled against God and said, "I will not serve." And they were cast out of heaven by Saint Michael and the good angels. These bad angels, these devils, conceived a venomous hatred towards every human being created by God who has an opportunity to take the thrones that they fell from. And so the devils work overtime. They work day and night with a fury and a hatred we cannot imagine to seek to destroy your soul and the souls of all other human beings. And our Blessed Mother knows this. She who tramples underfoot the head of the ancient serpent. Our Blessed Mother has appeared on a number of occasions from generation to generation. Her mercy, her love for her children knows no diminution down through the centuries. And so she came to La Salette, and there she was weeping. And she said to the two children, "You will never know all that I do for you. I must continually plead with my divine son to hold back his arm of wrath." And one wonders if Our Lady said those words in 1846 or 1848, when the arm of her son will finally be unleashed and will punish the world as it deserves. But yet our Blessed Mother pleads and intercedes for us to buy us more time, to work on the salvation of our souls, and try to be instruments for the salvation of other souls. And thus she came to Fatima as a unique gift, a unique mercy for mankind. Because on the final apparition, Our Lady had predicted that a miracle would be worked so great that all would be compelled to believe. And indeed they did. Some 70 to 100,000 people turned up for this miracle, which had been predicted in advance. So even the skeptics were there, the atheists. They were there so that they could make sport of these poor, gullible believers after the supposed miracle never took place. And even they were converted when they fell on their knees and beheld this astounding miracle, the miracle of the Son. But that miracle is not the main part of the message of Fatima. That's just a sealing proof, a final proof that Our Lady did indeed appear, and that the words of these three humble children should be taken to heart. So let us reflect upon those words and take them to heart. And if you've never done so, today, this morning, make a pledge, a promise to our Blessed Mother that you at least will take to heart her message, and you will strive with all your heart to live the message of Fatima, that you will, day after day, live it to the best of your ability. And so what is that message? The first and the most important request of our Blessed Mother was for amendment of life. "I have come to ask men to amend their lives. They must cease offending my divine Son. He is already too much offended." What does amendment mean? It means, very simply, that we change for the better. That where there is a need to change in our lives, where there is sin in your life or occasions of sin, eliminate those occasions of sin. Begin to practice virtue. Fight the good fight. Reject the temptations of the devil. And change for the better. That is an amendment. And it is a process that we go through all of our lives. It is a process that is never done by one act or one effort on one day, but we must continually strive to do better and strive to serve God as He deserves. Our Lord said in His Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye perfect, even as my heavenly Father is perfect." That is the goal that we must constantly strive to achieve. We marvel at times when we hear stories of individuals who overcome ailments, who overcome obstacles, who overcome everything that's thrown in their path and overcome it to achieve some kind of a goal. It might be to accomplish some cherished goal that this person had as a youth. It may be to get well. The person has a disease or some kind of handicap, to overcome it. To accomplish something great, it might be an athletic accomplishment. It might be graduating with a degree from someone who had a difficulty. And we hear these stories of natural accomplishment. So we must do the same in the spiritual life. Overcome the obstacles that lie in our path and achieve holiness. That is our goal, sanctity. And it is within the grasp of every one of us. We must not read the lives of the saints and just marvel at them and say, isn't that wonderful? But I could never attain it. Well, you may never copy in every way the life of a particular saint, but we can and must emulate their virtue. We must imitate their virtues and become like them. Why not set that as a goal? To become a saint. To strive to sanctify yourself so that whatever time God gives you in this world, whether it be short or long, whether it be a few years, middle amount of years, or a long life, that when you finally leave this veil of tears and stand before Almighty God, you can look over your life and be satisfied. And yes, be sorry for the times when you didn't cooperate with God's grace, but you will be able to look back with gratitude for the grace of God and a sense of accomplishment that you cooperated with the grace of Almighty God and that you sanctified yourself. The grace of God is there. We have to do our part. So striving for sanctity, striving to become a saint is not an unreachable goal, but it is something indeed that we all must do. I have come to ask men to amend their lives. They must cease to offend my divine Son. Cease to offend God in any way, even venially. Not just to avoid those large sins, the mortal sins, but to avoid offending God in the smallest way. If you really love God, you won't want to offend him at all. It is amazing when you read the lives of these three children, Francisco, Jacinta, and Lucia. And as you know, Francisco and Jacinta, who were brother and sister, both died within 2 or 3 years after the apparitions. They were just children. And yet, in that time, they became giants of holiness. It is as though they had lived many decades because of the little sacrifices that they did each day. They truly became holy and were honored. Francisco became an ecstatic. He spent hours before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament in the church. He loved the hidden Jesus. He would repeat over and over again for hours the prayers taught them by the angel. He developed a particular love for our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Became, as it were, a mystic at just a tender age. Jacinta had as her particular goal to save poor sinners. And she became so special in the eyes of God, so blessed, that Our Lady continued to appear to her, even from her hospital bed in Lisbon, even after the apparitions at Fatima. Our Lady continued to speak to her and inspire her. And we can read the words of Jacinta when she was 9 years old or so. And it seems like the words of a theologian studied for years. Such is the wisdom. Why? Because these children took to heart Our Lady's message and they lived it. And they lived lives of virtue, of prayer, and of holiness. So it's within the grasp of each of us. And we have these children, as well as all of the saints, to enlighten our path and to inspire us to imitate them. And if I might make a little side reflection here, something that we cannot emphasize too much, and that is the value of spiritual reading. And what I mean by that is to read a book which is directly on your faith, the life of a saint, our Blessed Mother, the Holy Eucharist, the facets of our faith, and especially the lives of holy men and women and boys and girls. If you've never read a book on Fatima, just read the story of Our Lady's apparitions, which always includes the lives of these children. And you will be inspired. You will be humbled. And you will want to strive to do better and to imitate these three holy and humble children. So that is the first request of our Blessed Mother, to amend our lives. We all can strive to do that. And that is really the problem in the world. That Catholics who have the faith are not living it. Father Dennis always used to say this, a priest who really loved Our Lady of Fatima and constantly promoted her message. And he said, Our Lady came to admonish Catholics. Our Lady came to say that Catholics are not living the way they should, and that is why there are all the problems in the world. Can you imagine if all of the Catholics were living lives of holiness, receiving the sacraments regularly and devoutly, and living their faith, there would not have been all of the problems of communism, of the world wars, and so forth, and the immorality of the 20th century. We who have the faith must live it, and we must be like a shining light to those that we come in contact with. And we can lead others to the faith by our prayers, by our good example, and by having the knowledge of the faith so that when they ask us, we can share our faith with them. And I believe one of the lectures today, this afternoon, will be on that, on being apostolic. But it starts with ourselves being strong and well-founded in our faith, and especially living it. Not just having a book knowledge, but living it in our lives. And so all of this is what we mean by that first request of Our Lady. I have come to ask men to amend their lives. Have you fulfilled that request of your mother? Have you completely amended your life as you should? The second request of Our Lady at Fatima, if I might enumerate them in this order, was for prayer. Our Lady so often spoke of prayer. Remember at La Salette, Our Lady appeared to two children who were tending cows, and they were not very well instructed in their faith. And her first request, or her first question to them was, My children, have you said your prayers? Do you say your prayers every day? We must be men and women of prayer, because prayer is communication with God. God is our Creator. And why did He make us? He made us to spend eternity with Him in heaven. He has adopted us as His own children through baptism. And He wants to give us the happiness of heaven. But we must earn it. How do we earn it? By living our faith. How do we do that? We live our faith by cooperating with the grace of God. And to do that, we need to pray. If you stop praying, you will fall into sin. If you do not live a life of prayer, you will fail. You will fall into the temptations of the devil. We need the grace of God. St. Paul tells us we can't even have a good thought. We cannot even say meritoriously the holy name of Jesus, except by the grace of Almighty God. So we need God's grace. And how do we get it? By prayer. Our Lord tells us, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. St. Alphonsus Liguori wrote many books, this great doctor of the church, 70-some books in the course of his life. This brilliant man. And you read some of his books like The Glories of Mary, The Victories of the Martyrs, these beautiful books. And he is quoting practically every father of the church and every doctor of the church and saint that lived before him. This man was enormously well-read and wrote such beautiful works. And yet, one of the things he says in his book on prayer in the introduction to the book called The Great Means of Salvation and Perfection, which is a whole book on prayer, he says, of all the works I've ever written, this is the most important. Because it matters nothing how much you know about your faith if you don't live it. In fact, we can learn all we want. We could spend our lives in every waking moment studying our Catholic religion and learning more. But if we don't live it, what has that knowledge gained us? Nothing but a greater accountability before God that we knew it and didn't put it into practice. And so we need to live it. And that is why St. Alphonsus said, he said, I wish I could give a copy of this book I am writing on prayer to every person that lives in the world. Because nothing is more important than that you pray. And St. Alphonsus said this. He summarized everything he said in that book on prayer into this one statement. He said, it's all very simple. Those who pray and who persevere in prayer will go to heaven. Those who do not pray, or perhaps at one time used to pray but quit, will go to hell. And he said that's really how simple the salvation of souls is. It boils down to those who pray and those who do not pray. And how easy it is today to make excuses for why we do not pray. We find ourselves surrounded by so many distractions. We are so busy in our modern society. Isn't that something? That we think ourselves so well off. The modern man is so proud of the technology of the last 50 years or so. We have airplanes, we have automobiles, we have computers, we have microwaves and everything else you can imagine to make our lives easier, more comfortable, to make things that normally took so much time to be able to be accomplished more quickly. And yet, people who lived 100 and 200 years ago had so much more leisure than we do today. They didn't have televisions and radios to distract them. And so many of them, Catholics, lived a more simple and a more God-centered life. And why do we stray? It is because we begin to cut corners on our prayer life. And when you hear a sermon on prayer, it doesn't mean that you have to add another prayer and another prayer and another prayer. And every time you pick up a prayer book and you read a beautiful prayer written by a saint, oh, I better add that one. Here's another one. We can only spend so much time in prayer. The important thing is that we pray well what we do pray. You have morning prayers. They don't need to take a lot of time, but that you pray them well. That you pray your morning prayers when you first get up in the day before you begin to get busy and get distracted. So that you can recollect yourself and call to mind the presence of God. And then you pray night prayers before you retire. To give thanks to God for the graces of the past day and to ask His forgiveness for the times you offended Him. And then sometime during the day, of course, you do not fail to pray every day Our Lady's Psalter, the Holy Rosary, at least 5 decades of the rosary. So it's not really a lot. If you're a member of the confraternity, you may have other prayers, the Little Office of the Immaculate Conception, which is such a beautiful prayer. And you may pray other times during the day. But remember this, to pray well what you do pray. Our Lady's words at Fatima were, so many souls go to hell because there is no one to pray and make sacrifices for them. And as I said, these little children put us to shame. They would spend hours repeating the prayers taught them by the angel and by our Blessed Mother, praying for the conversion of sinners. And they must have saved thousands of souls. Now, of course, when we speak about prayer, that request of Our Lady, at the top of the list comes the Holy Rosary. And I find this very interesting about the message of Our Lady of Fatima, is that every time Our Lady appeared, all 6 times, beginning on the 13th of May, 1917, and concluding on the 13th of October, at every apparition, Our Lady said, pray the rosary every day. I have come to ask you to pray the rosary every day. Tell the people to pray the rosary every day. Why is it that God has blessed the rosary so much? Why is it that the rosary is such an extraordinary means of obtaining the grace of God? God in His wisdom could have made some other prayer a source of unique graces. But why is it that the rosary is so blessed, is such a source of blessings? Maybe it is because we repeat to Our Lady over and over that angelic salutation, the words of the angel, and after all, the angel was only the representative of God. God the Father asking Our Lady to consent to be the mother of His divine Son. And when we say to our Blessed Mother, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, we are reminding her of her choice, the choice on the part of God of her, to be His mother. We are reminding her of that feast we celebrate today of the divine maternity, that she was chosen among all women that have ever lived or ever would live to be the one that would be conceived without original sin and would bring forth into this world the Redeemer, the mother. She would be the mother of God. And Our Lady is so grateful to Almighty God for the blessings He bestowed upon her. And every time we say the Hail Mary, we are reminding her of what God has done for her and how He made her our mother, our spiritual mother. She cannot but be grateful that we pray devoutly as we can, this angelical salutation over and over when we recite our rosary. And of course, we meditate to the best of our abilities on the mysteries of the Holy Rosary, which are the mysteries, the events in the lives of Jesus and Mary, the joyful, the sorrowful, and the glorious. And we are reminding Our Lady over and over of these wonderful events, these extraordinary events that took place in her life and that of her divine Son. And we are reflecting upon the lessons they contain. So pray your rosary every day, as Our Lady requested, for world peace, for the triumph of her Immaculate Heart, for the conversion of sinners, and for the graces that you need. And let us not forget also that other request of Our Lady for penance. She asked the children to unite penance with their prayers, and these children became very generous in doing so. They performed many difficult sacrifices. They would kneel for long hours. They would sometimes give up their lunch to neighboring children, go without drinking water. They wore a tight cord around their waist. They did things which even Our Lady had to admonish them. She told them not to wear the cord when they go to bed. God was pleased, she said, with their sacrifices, but they must moderate them. But you see, when we perform sacrifice, we deny ourselves for the love of God. And when we unite penance to our prayers become all the more powerful. They become irresistible to Almighty God when we unite penance with prayer. We sometimes, sadly, only think of penance when the season of Lent comes around every year. Okay, what am I going to give up this year for Lent? But St. Alphonsus says, you should count that day lost on which you did nothing to mortify yourself. A day on which you didn't make any little sacrifice. You didn't do something to offer to God a gift of an act of self-denial or several acts of self-denial. He says, count that day as lost. Why? Because God put us in this world for only a period of time to love Him and to serve Him. And He is so pleased by these acts of mortification and self-denial. If you wish to be my disciple, deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me. That is what a Christian is. Not one who says, I have accepted the Lord as my Savior, and I'm saved. I've accepted the Lord. I have a personal devotion to Christ, a personal commitment. No, He wants us to follow Him on the thorny path, on the stone-strewn path to Calvary, to follow His example. And our Lord lived a life from the cradle to the grave of suffering, of sacrifice for us, to give us an example and to merit for us. So Our Lady asked for prayer. She asked for the rosary, and she also asked for sacrifice. Sacrifice not only for ourselves, for our salvation, but to earn graces for the conversion of poor sinners, to obtain the salvation of souls. Our Lady also asked for modesty. Many fashions will be introduced which will gravely offend my divine Son. It is incredible when we think of those words as being spoken in 1917. Have you looked at pictures of how people dressed in 1917? And Our Lady predicted that many fashions would be introduced which would gravely offend her divine Son. Are you guilty of dressing immodestly, of cutting corners on your efforts to imitate Mary, to to be Mary-like in your life, to practice those virtues which are so pleasing to Almighty God, because they make us like the angels, the virtues of modesty and chastity, that purity which is so pleasing to Almighty God. Our Lady also said that more souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than for any other reason. That most sins that are committed, mortal sins, are sins of impurity that flood this earth like a sewage that is washing over the earth, dragging souls with it every day to the pits of hell. How that must cause the angels to weep, the guardian angels of these so many souls who have sadly developed habits of impurity. And like chains, those bad habits drag them down to hell. Resist the temptation from the very beginning. Don't allow yourself to become a victim, even in the smallest way, to the devil's snares. As the author of The Imitation of Christ says, resist the beginning. Don't even toy with the temptation of impurity. Cast it off immediately. Turn to our Blessed Mother, recite her holy name and the holy name of Jesus over and over. Because when we speak about prayer, not only should we reflect upon formal prayers, but that beautiful type of prayer which we call ejaculatory prayer. Simple prayers, my mother, my confidence, the holy names of Jesus and Mary, that beautiful prayer in the miraculous medal, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. If you form the habit of saying these short prayers, which are called aspirations or ejaculations, from time to time during the day, then you can earn the grace of God that you need at every moment of the day. Because the devil's working all day long, not just when you say your morning prayers or your night prayers or your rosary. You need God's grace throughout the day. Try to become a man or a woman of prayer. Reminds me of that missionary among the Indians in the St. Louis area in the mid-1800s, the Venerable Philippine Duquesne from France, this Mother Superior of a convent of nuns. And the Indians had a name for her. They called her the woman who prays always, because they always saw her lips moving. She was always praying, and they knew that she lived in the presence of God, as did all the saints. Someone asked St. Alphonsus Liguori, a Jesuit lay brother whose image is on one of our stained glass windows on the right side of the church. Someone asked him, because they knew that he lived a life of recollection, he lived in the presence of God. Someone asked him, how much of the time are you not recollected? And he became somewhat sad, and he said, probably about 15 minutes every day. And he felt bad. He felt like he was failing, because he lived in the presence of God. And ejaculatory prayer helps us to do so. And especially today, we find ourselves surrounded by occasions of sin. We must be like St. Paul says, we must see as if we saw not, and hear as if we heard not, and understand as if we understood not. You see evil, you turn your eyes away. You mortify your eyes, you control your senses. That is another area of penance and self-denial, mortification of the senses, because the devil has succeeded so well today that most people are living just the way he wants them to live. And his snares and his temptations are to be found everywhere, and sadly, even in many Catholic homes. The deceit, the snare, the temptation comes through the computer, it comes across the television screen, it comes through in reading material, and how many otherwise good Catholic parents have their children snatched away from them? It's like their souls are destroyed from the devil right beneath their parents' noses, because they did not adequately seek to rid their home of the snares of the devil, of occasions of sin. So we cannot take too seriously those words of Our Lady that more souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than for any other reason. Let us be pure and modest and humble, devout Catholics. Not just Catholics in name, but Catholics who strive to imitate Jesus and Mary, who imitate their beautiful purity and goodness and virtue. And finally, Our Lady at Fatima asked for consecration to her Immaculate Heart. I have come to ask men to consecrate themselves to my Immaculate Heart. My son wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. Our Lady showed the children at Fatima, as you see in the statue upstairs in front of the pulpit and chapel, she showed them her heart surrounded by thorns, which represented the sins of men which wound her heart, just as they offend her divine Son. Our Lady is our Mother of Sorrows, and she suffered so much during the passion and death of her Son that we call her the co-redemptrix. Because even though her Son's sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to redeem the entire world and a million worlds, if there were a million worlds that needed to be redeemed, nevertheless He willed to join her sorrows to His pains for our salvation. And she thus became our mother, standing at the foot of the cross. Woman, behold thy Son. Those words meant a lot more than for St. John to take care of Our Lady after our Lord departed this world. A good son entrusting his mother to a faithful disciple. But they meant that he was giving her to the human race in the person of St. John as a mother. And she came at Fatima because she is a loving mother. Her mercy is from generation unto generations. So she came to admonish us and to remind us that she loves us. And she is a mother who truly cares for us. Let us consecrate ourselves to her Immaculate Heart. Let us never fail to wear our brown scapular, which is a sign of our consecration to her. Kiss that scapular every day as you pray your morning offering. And then after our morning offering, we have the custom of renewing our consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. We are children of Mary. Let us love her and let us be grateful forever for the wonderful mercy that she extends to us as our spiritual mother. I encourage you to learn to recite the Magnificat and to reflect upon her mercy. Like that of Almighty God from generation to generations, so her love and her mercy is for us and for Catholics and indeed for all faithful until the end of time, for all souls. Let us live her message of Fatima. Let us be the shining light that will lead others to the foot of our Blessed Mother, to the feet of her Divine Son, and pray and work for the salvation of many souls by living the faith well ourselves. Thank you. God bless you.